Well, tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 18, and as we begin, I'll read from God's Word, and this is a longer psalm, but we'll be looking at it in its entirety, and I will be reading through it this evening. So let's give attention now. This is the Word of God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered, at the rebuke of the Lord, the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them, so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, But he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. May he bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. So tonight's message is on Psalm 18. But does anyone want to guess where I actually read from tonight? I read from 2 Samuel chapter 22. That's the setting of which we have Psalm 18. So if you're following along in Psalm 18, it should have been about word for word, maybe small variations from what I read. But Psalm 18 is the historic context of it is found in 2 Samuel, specifically 2 Samuel chapter 22. I didn't read the title of the psalm. The title of the psalm is "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, the Servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said." Now in 2 Samuel chapter 22, I began reading kind of the last of verse 2, but verses 1 and 2 of 2 Samuel 22 say, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said." So in 2 Samuel, David is kind of reaching the end of his reign and his life, and he is looking back. There's victories that are recounted, and he, thinking back upon all that God has done for him, the Holy Spirit moves him to write this psalm and to proclaim it. And as we consider this psalm, Psalm 18, tonight, we'll be looking at it in 5 points, but the main thrust of the psalm is a reminder that God is our rock. He is our stronghold. He is our fortress. And we'll be looking at that more as the message unfolds. But because God is our rock, we can trust in him and rest in him. But there is also here mentioned an exaltation of God's people. That God is our rock and he is our foundation, but he is also the one who will lift our head and exalt us, lifting us from the dust. And he does this through a unique way, through his humility. See, God is our rock, and his humility is what makes us great. And this psalm is a call for us then to trust in him. Now, as we consider this call to trust in God, our rock, for his humility has made us great, we'll be looking at this again in 5 points. God is a refuge, and then God rescues his servant. God's way is perfect. God's servant is victorious. And then we'll be praising the living God for his great salvation. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, God is a refuge. As we consider this psalm, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Look how many words David uses to drive home this point that God is our stronghold or our refuge. He is our strength. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He's our deliverer. He is, again, our strength. He is the one in whom we trust. He is our shield. He is the horn of our salvation. He is our stronghold. And he is the one who will save us from our enemies. Repeatedly in the psalm, David is driving home that God is the one to whom we are to go to for refuge. There is none other that is stronger than God. There is none other that is more powerful than God. And he is the one to whom we are to go for safety. Now, the historic context is David looking back on all the enemies that God had saved him from. The Philistines, Saul himself, and others. David was known as a warrior king. And the commentator Derek Kingner looks at this psalm as a warrior king kind of looking back upon all that God had done for him. But David had a lot of enemies, a lot of physical enemies. And we can go back and we can read through 1 and 2 Samuel and we can see how God delivered David and sustained him and put him in his high position as king. But as David recalls that, it's a reminder for us of going to God, who alone is our strength. Now, we can consider all those enemies that David had to face, and we can add to that all the enemies that the people of God had to face. And those enemies are all pointing to the true enemy that we have. You know, the trifecta of the true enemy that we experience and we are fighting against and warring against. It is the evil one himself. It's death. And it is our own sin and wickedness. Now, as we consider this call and this battle that we have to wage this war, you know, the wicked one, his head has been blown and crushed. The death blow has been delivered. Death will experience its final defeat when the Lord returns and raises everyone to life before him. Brothers and sisters, let us remember that as we consider the enemies that we face and we're battling, that God is far superior to all of them. Even the one that we might consider the most powerful of our enemies, the evil one himself, Satan is not omniscient. He's not all powerful. Compared to God, he is a weakling. He is, as Job teaches us, God's Satan. God owns him. And he can do nothing apart from what God tells him to do. And that is our most powerful enemy. God is our rock. He is our fortress. You know, I didn't have many experiences of seeing actual fortresses in my life until I went on an RP short-term mission trip to Scotland. And I was in this little town of Wishaw, Scotland, and a church that we had there. And we took a day trip to Edinburgh. And at the we went to the Edinburgh Castle. I remember just walking up there, and even from a distance, as you could kind of look across this park, and you could see just, you know, its foundation and just going up and its walls, and then you get to walk in through the gate and its walls and be in it. It was the first time I got to experience really what it means to be in a fortress. And it seemed like something that would give a sense of great security and safety, as enemy forces maybe are trying to fight against the inhabitants inside. God is our fortress. He is our stronghold. And unlike any earthly castle that could be rallied against and torn down, God's stronghold and his fortress is impenetrable. And that's what the psalm first reminds us of, that God is a refuge. He is our rock. He is our fortress. In verses 4 to 19, we see recounted the ways in which God's servant is rescued. And this cry is a cry that is, from the very snares of death. The pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. Snares of death confronted me. This cry is a cry of one that is in the very midst of death and in the snares of death. And now we can read through David's life and we could see those times in which it seemed as if Saul would come and finally have his way with David in his fits of madness. But each time David faced his enemies, God delivered him. But it's important for us, as we consider the pangs of death here that David is crying out of, there are other such pangs of death that the saints of old would cry out of. We can think of Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham crying on behalf of his nephew Lot, that God would be merciful. We can consider Lot himself, who's called Righteous Lot by Peter, asking for mercy to go to a different city, a location, to escape the coming condemnation. We can think of Exodus, where the people of God are in slavery and experiencing great hardship, and they cry out to God for help, and he hears. All of these times of pain and suffering, and David here, point us, I believe, ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ in his cries as he suffered for us. We read in Matthew chapter 27, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God." Now we have for us, in the various cries of the saints of old, crying out to the Lord, I believe pictured, pointing us to the cry of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, who is the true Holy One, who is the true Righteous One, who is the one who actually fulfills all that is spoken of in Psalm 18. And at that moment on the cross, as he was giving his life, being surrounded by the enemies who mocked him, who wagged their heads at him, he cries out to his Father. Now, one of the things that we can take and comfort from this is, you know, these are personal cries. And we can take comfort in knowing that, you know, much like parents might hear the cries of their children in a crowded room of other children, able to hear and distinguish the cries of their child from the cries of many other children, our Lord has his ear attuned to his people. And as we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray according to the will of God, as we pray in the righteousness that God has given us in Christ, we can know and be confident that the Lord hears our cries. His ear is turned toward us, and his desire is to help and to rescue and to save his people. Now, the third portion of Psalm 18, in verse 21, we read, actually in verse 20, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." Now, as we consider these verses, you know, in considering the perfect way of God, as we know that David is the one who has written this psalm, the Holy Spirit wrote through him, we have to ask ourselves in verse 20, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, have not wickedly departed from my God." You know, we know David's story, and we know that he was far from perfect. Apart from his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, there's the way in which he dealt with a horrendous situation among his own family that led to the rebellion of Absalom and seeking to overthrow his kingdom. David was not perfect. But yet here he says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me." Now we can, and there's some who would say that we need to consider this, that in the situation that David found himself in, he was blameless and he was innocent and he was righteous. He wasn't actually doing the things that he was maybe being charged of doing. And there are times where we could look at it that way. But I really think the primary way we need to take phrases like this that we have in the Psalms is that they're not speaking primarily of David at all, but they're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a prophet, and he spoke as a prophet at times. He was not just a king, he was also a prophet. And he is speaking as the one to whom this psalm is pointing. His descendant, the son of David, the one who would sit eternally on his throne, he is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin of these verses says that it agrees better with Christ. Now, as we consider then, how can we pray these things, or how can we sing these psalms? We sing them also in Christ, and we pray them in Christ. We need to ask ourselves, how righteous are we in this moment? Now, we can think back on the ways in which we have stumbled and fallen and rightly say we are horribly unrighteous people, but for the grace of God. And that is an important fact to consider as we consider righteousness and how righteous we are. In Philippians 3, verse 9, Paul writes, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." In Ephesians 2, verse 6, "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, these two verses taken together, they have verbs that deal with kind of similar things, you know. Where are we? Well, according to Paul in Ephesians, we are seated with Christ, although we are here right and now. Well, how righteous are we? Well, according to Paul, we are perfectly righteous, not based on anything that we have done according to works of the law, but we are righteous based upon the righteousness that is from God. You know, if you recall Jesus in his earthly ministry, he stunned his audience when he said, "Unless you have a righteousness that is greater than that of the Pharisees, that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Pharisees were those who outwardly were perfectly righteous. They were, as he describes them, whitewashed tombs. Looked beautiful on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. And how can we have a righteousness that is greater than that of the Pharisees? Well, as Paul says, it is not a righteousness of our own resulting from works of the law, but it is a righteousness that comes through faith. It is the righteousness of God himself. So when we ask ourselves, how righteous are we? Brothers and sisters, in the eyes of God, despite our failures and our faults, by His grace, by His declaration, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are perfectly righteous. It is in His eyes. It is how He views you and me. Now, that will not be made in its fullness, in its completeness, until that day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes in His glory. But brothers and sisters, God speaks of the righteousness that you and I have as something that we possess now. God's work is so certain for His people. God's work is unquestionable for His people. That by His grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you and I have His righteousness. Brothers and sisters, we can rightly pray things like this and sing things like this in Christ alone. Because He is alone the one who could truly say these things. He alone is the one who could truly say, "Reward me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. All His judgments are before me. I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also blameless before Him. I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight." This is only Jesus Christ. He is the only one in the face of the earth who has ever lived who had rightly claimed these words. So when we pray these things, we can pray them, "Lord, reward me according to Your righteousness, according to the cleanness of Your hands, recompense me. Lord, You have kept Your ways. You never walked or departed from my God, from your ways. You did not put away Your statutes. You are blameless. Keep me from my iniquity. Recompense me according to Your righteousness, according to the cleanness of Your hands." Brothers and sisters, may the Lord do so for you and me. His ways are perfect. He is the only one who is perfectly righteous. And God has promised to deal with us according to His righteousness given to us in Christ. The next section of the psalm shows the victory of God's servant. In verses 32 and following, "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." The victory spoken of here is a victory that is seen ultimately in the Great Commission, as Jesus proclaims that all authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth, and that we are called to go and make disciples of all the nations. It is a victory that is prophesied of in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, that a child would be born and that the kingdom would not end, the government would rest on His shoulders. But then also in Isaiah 18, verses 43 and 45, that even the Gentiles would be brought in to the kingdom. Ultimately, these verses speak of Christ's victory, David's descendant, His victory over evil. Now, as we considered this application, His humility making us great, you know, how did Christ earn this victory? Well, looking at Psalm 18, verse 35. "You have also given me the shield of Your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great." That phrase, "Your gentleness has made me great," could literally be translated as, "Your humility has made me great." All that we have, all the blessings that we have, all the benefits that we have, the spiritual blessings and the heavenly places that we have been given are all as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself to the point of death on the cross, of enduring the shame, of enduring that humiliation, of leaving the realms of glory and being born under the law, being born of the Virgin, and living the perfect life, then laying down his life for us, suffering shame, suffering humiliation. This is the means through which the Lord Jesus Christ has won his victory. It was a means through which nobody expected. Even John the Baptist, who Jesus himself says was the greatest of all the prophets, he questioned, is Jesus actually the one? He wasn't fulfilling his expectations as coming and setting up his kingdom and bringing in the kingdom of God here on earth. And so from his prison cell, he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one we're expecting, or do we look for another? And so Jesus then asked his disciples to go back and to tell John what they had seen, that the deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised, the lame walk, and blessed is the one who does not take offense in him. See, the way in which God had chosen to bring about salvation was through his humbling of himself to the point of death on the cross. His gentleness, his humility makes him and us great. Because through that humility, through then he is raised from the dead, and he is exalted on high, given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. But this came through his humility. And the prophets understood this to a certain degree, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, that of the salvation that we have, that the prophets of old longed to know and understand, you know, when these things would take place, that the Holy Spirit of Christ in them was saying that the Christ would suffer and then be exalted. Brothers and sisters, this is how the victory comes. And we are called to follow in Christ's steps. We do suffer for his name here, but we can be confident and comforted in knowing that Christ has won the victory through his suffering and death. The psalm then ends in verses 46 and following, recounting the great salvation of our Lord. First of all, the Lord lives. The Lord lives. This can be applied to our lives in a couple of different ways. First of all, in comparison to the false gods of the world, gods of idols, gods of wood and stone and gold and silver, who need to be picked up and moved to different locations, who have been fashioned by human hands. These gods are dead and lifeless. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is when the ark is captured by the Philistines. And they take the ark of God and they put it in the house of their god, Dagon. And the priests of Dagon come in the next day, and lo and behold, the statue of Dagon has fallen face down before the ark of God. And so they do what they need to do in hoisting their god back up and put him in his place. And then the next day they go back to the temple, and sure enough, Dagon has fallen down again before the ark of God, and this time his hands are broken off. God is the living God. The Lord lives. In him is contained life itself. All of life comes from him. He is the source of all that is living and all that exists. He lives. But it is also, brothers and sisters, as we've considered, the psalm is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a declaration that the descendant of David, the son of David, the son of Abraham, that death could not contain him our Lord lives, as Jesus is the Lord. He is alive, he is well, and he is governing and he is ruling his kingdom from on high. Everything that is happening in the world, all the various upheavals and wars and rumors of wars are all according to his design and his plan. He is alive and he is well. As you know, I'm taking part in that radio program with a couple other pastors in the area. And as we were recording last week, Pastor Josh Bales of The Well, as we're considering the holiness of God, went to Isaiah chapter 6, where we have there that call of Isaiah to be God's messenger and prophet. And as that chapter starts, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, that's a small phrase, but it's important because King Uzziah was the king of Judah. And there are all these enemies around Judah that are encroaching and threatening war to take them over. And their king is dead. So then what does God do? He calls Isaiah his prophet, and the vision that Isaiah sees is what? It is God sitting on his throne. And the seraphim have their eyes covered and their feet covered, and they're flying with another set of wings, and they're crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." Our Lord lives, and he is always enthroned. Now, as we consider then the rest of these verses, "Blessed be my rock, let the God of my salvation be exalted. God is the one who avenges. He subdues people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from violent men. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore." Verse 47, "Subdues the peoples under me." This is what is going on now for our Lord Jesus Christ as the gospel goes forward and nations are brought under his feet. He has been delivered from all of his enemies. He has been raised above all of his enemies. His name is the name that is above all names and in the earth. And he is praised among the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, we can rejoice as these verses remind us of the great salvation that has been won through Jesus Christ. In closing, God is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our salvation. In all the various troubles that you and I have in life, and all the uncertainties, and all the stress, and all the anxiety, and all the unknowns of life, and all the enemies that we might have, we have God. He is our salvation. He is our fortress. He is our rock. Instead of turning to anything else that this world might have to offer, we are called to turn to our God in times of trouble and find our refuge in him. For he went so far as to humble himself to bring us salvation. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work through Jesus. We thank you for this psalm in pointing us to Christ. We thank you for the kingdom that never ends. And may we, Lord, find our comfort in you alone, as our only stronghold, our only rock. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.